I want to direct your attention this evening for just a few moments to the shortest of the Gospels, to the Gospel of Mark. And when I go to the Gospel of Mark, I'm always encouraged because Mark, as you will recall, was penned by a guy named John Mark. It was penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. John Mark actually went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and John Mark left Paul and Barnabas in that first missionary journey. When they were getting ready to go out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, John Mark. Paul would have none of it. And Paul and Barnabas got in such an argument that they parted company. Paul took with him Silas, and then Barnabas took with him John Mark. And boy, what an investment that was. Barnabas saw something in John Mark that just needed to be encouraged, that needed to be nurtured, that needed to be discipled. And John Mark caught it. And as you know, we've got a gospel now that bears his name. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, in each book, there's a key verse. There's a key verse, a verse that the entire book seems to hinge on. And I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of Mark, to what many consider the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, we find the answer to a question. It's a question that was asked several years ago and was quite prominent, but it's a question still some people ask today. It's a question that often I saw represented in four initials on the bumper of a car as it was going past me at 85 miles an hour. The initials were WWJD. And I often thought, I don't think he'd be driving at 85 miles an hour. What would Jesus do? Those were the initials. And you remember the bracelets. Years ago, people would wear those to remind them before they did anything, said anything, engaged in anything. What would Jesus do? Now, the problem with that is it was incredibly subjective. Incredibly subjective. And so what I want to do tonight is go to the objective Word of God and take a look at what would Jesus do. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Look with me here in the Word of God. Mark 10, 45. Here's what the Bible says. The key verse of the Gospel of Mark says this: for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I think that Mark 10, 45 is such an important text for our consumer mentality regarding the things of God. Read it again. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in this simple verse, I find just very quickly a fourfold template that you could see over and over again in the Word of God. What would Jesus do? The answer, very simple. He would serve. Now, what does serving the way Jesus would serve, what does that look like? Well, Mark 10:45 gives it to us. Number one, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man, referring to Christ, even the Son of Man came. Hey, if we're going to serve the way Jesus served, number one, we're going to step up. We're going to step up. That's what Jesus did. He didn't wait until we asked him, because we would not have sense enough to ask him to come and help us and to die in our place. We wouldn't have that kind of sense. We were quite content in our sinfulness, even though it ruins our lives, ruins our relationships, ruins our outlook, ruins our perspective. We were quite content in sin. But Jesus came. He stepped up. He came. He didn't have to. He came. He took the initiative. That's what somebody who serves the way Jesus served does. They see the need and they take the initiative to meet the need. And the Bible says he came not to be ministered unto. Here's the second point. Set aside. He set aside. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Boy, if there was anybody that deserved to be served, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody that deserved to be adored and worshipped and obeyed immediately, obeyed cheerfully, obeyed thoroughly, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest of the high was made a little lower than the angels. He did not come to be ministered to. He did not come to be served. He did not come. The one who deserved to be waited upon did not come to be waited upon. If you have your Bible handy, look with me over to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we see Paul echoing these same traits. In Philippians chapter 2, and starting in verse 4, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we'll even go to verse 3 as context. Paul writes, as the Spirit of God leads him, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, you and I know that strife and vainglory is rooted in self-centeredness, self-absorption, selfishness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. But they're not. Let each esteem others better than themselves. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then Paul cements this in. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how Jesus operated. And he continues on. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So catch this. We have Jesus, who is God in the flesh. If you and I claim to be divine, we are stealing what belongs to God. But Jesus, who claimed to be God, was not stealing from God because he is divine. He is God, wrapped in human flesh. The Bible says, he who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, in making himself of no reputation, you couldn't poke his ego. You couldn't push any buttons. He made himself of no reputation. You know, sometimes the reason we complain is because we think we're entitled to something. Sometimes the reason we get offended is we think we're entitled to a certain respect. We think we're entitled to a certain treatment. And so we get offended when we don't get that treatment. We get offended when that guy doesn't let us in the lane on the freeway. We get offended when somebody cuts in line. We get offended by the tone that the cashier uses with us. We get offended. Jesus made himself of no reputation. And the Bible continues on there, does it not? Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus set aside. Now in this text, we come to what is often called the kenotic doctrine, the kenosis of Jesus, or the self-emptying of Jesus. And a lot of times what people will say is that the Lord emptied himself of his glory when he came. But I don't find that taught in the scriptures. He let that glory show through on the Mount of Transfiguration. He veiled that glory. He reined it in. But he did not divest himself of it. He didn't empty himself of it. He reined it in. And this is what Jesus did. He reigned in the power, reigned in the glory in order that he might serve. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. So he stepped up, set aside. He didn't stop being God in any sense, but he did rein it in. Sort of like somebody put it this way once. Albert Einstein teaching his 6-year-old daughter simple mathematics, like times tables, like addition. With all the formulas and theories swimming around in his mind, he reins all that in to teach simple concepts. Our Savior reined it in order that he might come and serve. That's what it says. He stepped up, set aside. For even the Son of Man came, back to Mark 10:45, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister talks about serving, doesn't it? It talks about waiting upon somebody. It talks about being an attendant. It talks about doing that which is menial. I think of the Savior this way. 24 hours before he died, what was he doing? If you and I knew we had 24 hours to live, what would we do? If somehow, some way we knew I've got 24 hours, and 24 hours I'm going to be in eternity, what would you do? Many people would spend that 24 hours selfishly. Maybe unspiritually, ungodly, carnally. Jesus knew he had 24 hours to live. And he washed feet. Even the Son of Man came. He stepped up. Not to be ministered unto, he set that aside. But to minister, he served. stepped up, set aside, served. And then this rest of this verse, and to give his life a ransom for many. He served sacrificially. The word ransom means to set free by paying a price. And you and I, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we've been set free from sin's penalty. And we've been set free from sin's power. The possibility is there that we've been set free from sin's power. We still fall. We still sin. We still wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with principalities and powers. And we understand that. But there's that potential there to be set free. He has given us that victory. In addition to that, we will one day be set free from the very presence of sin. So he gave his life a ransom for many. So Jesus served sacrificially. But we've got to finish that point. Catch this. To do what Jesus did, we step up, set aside, and we serve sacrificially. We serve even those who do not deserve it. Boy, that's hard. That's the difficulty. It's hard to serve somebody we think we are better than. It's hard to serve somebody we think we are more qualified than. It's hard to serve somebody we think we're more experienced than. It's hard to serve somebody we think we're at a higher status than. Hard to serve somebody we think may be at a lower economic status. Hard to serve somebody that's hurt us. Hard to serve somebody that's disappointed us. But this is exactly what Jesus did. He served sacrificially for those who did not deserve it. We did not deserve for him to die in our place. We did not warrant that. We did not merit that. But because God is gracious, and Christ demonstrates that to us, he died in our place. I think often of a junior high Sunday school teacher. There are a lot of illustrations about guys who poured their lives into junior high kids. I say a lot. I think five is a lot. And I give you five illustrations of people that just happen to be serving junior high students. But this one particular illustration that I remember, this one particular account that I remember, was a guy that didn't have very many junior high boys in his class. He had like seven. But he kept a little spiral notepad. It was bound at the top, you know, and you flip it over. And he would keep prayer requests on these kids. And he would pray for these kids. And whenever he saw them come to Sunday school did not begin at 10 o'clock. It began when the first student arrived. And what he would do is he would ask them about their prayer requests and ask them what God was doing in their lives. And he would constantly also be putting things into their hearts and minds about how God could use them. And every year he got a couple of weeks vacation. And what he would do, he would take a week's vacation that he worked hard for, and he would take those junior high boys to camp. Have you ever gone to camp with junior high boys? It could very possibly be, in the immediate, the most thankless task on the planet. Junior high boys sometimes complain. They gripe. Sometimes they don't like anything. They don't like the weather. They don't like the temperature. They don't like the food. They don't like the cabin. It's too hot. It's too cold. They don't like their cabin mates. A lot of times it's just a thankless task in the immediate. Have you ever been in a junior high boy's cabin at the end of the week? Oh, there is an aroma there that is not like any other aroma on the planet. Junior high boys typically, I know because I have three boys, they would go to camp with a duffel bag or a suitcase with clothes and all of that. And we would think, oh, look at this. Look how nicely they folded their clothes to come home. It's because they didn't wear them. Thank you. Yes. Ew. Time in the lake is not equivalent to a shower. But this guy loved those junior high boys and poured himself into them. And on the way home, you could hear him say, I mean, he's exhausted. He took a week of his vacation and invested it in junior high boys. Were they grateful? No. Were they thankful? No. Did they understand? No. But you would hear him say on the way home, I could hardly wait till next year. That's serving how Jesus serves. Stepping up, setting aside our prerogatives, setting aside what we think we deserve, what we're entitled to. Serving. Serving sacrificially. What a tremendous witness that could be. My daughter, who has been in China for now 17 years, comes home periodically to visit in China for 17 years. During the pandemic, she was confined to her apartment, but for some reason they were able to order food out. So she ordered from the Chinese equivalent of Uber. And so the guy that was getting that order came to the apartment building. On his way from the car to the apartment building, spilled the contents of her dinner all over the ground. Scraped it all together, took it up to her apartment, knocked on the door, said, "Here is your dinner. I have ruined it. But hold on, I am going to go replace it. I'll be back in a little bit. And you do not owe me for this meal, obviously, or the replacement. I have ruined your dinner." So he came back after a while with the dinner completely intact. And he went to leave after delivering the dinner, and she paid him for both meals and a generous tip. And he said, I ruined your meal. I ruined your evening. How could you be so forgiving?" She said, "Because I have been forgiven much." I think that's serving the way Jesus would serve. Step up, set aside, serve sacrificially. And let me just finish this off. This may seem a little academic, a little dry, but let me suggest to you there are five types of servants you can find in any local church. Five types of servants you can find in any local church. The first tier servant and the second tier servant, we need gobs of people like this. Gobs is a technical mathematical term. We need gobs of people like this. For example, the first tier servant is a servant, somebody who sees a need, meets the need, and then reports that the need has been met. Did you catch that? They see a need, they'll meet the need, but then they'll let somebody know that the need has been met. Now, the reason we do that, some people say, "Well, I just did this. I don't want anybody to know that I did this. I just did it for the Lord. I did it for the Lord." And I appreciate that. Now, I pastored in beautiful Yucca Valley. And in beautiful Yucca Valley, we get a lot of wind. And on Saturday afternoon, the sidewalks of the church building would be clean. Everything would be sparkly. And Saturday night, a windstorm would come through and blow debris and tumbleweeds and weeds onto the sidewalks. I would get there early in the morning, get there 6 o'clock in the morning. I know some people say, "You're backslidden, Watkins, 6 o'clock in the morning. You just pray at the church all night, man. Come on." But I get there 6 o'clock in the morning. And I did that to open the buildings, had AC on in the summer, heat on in the winter, pray through the buildings as we would move through there. And then I would meet our bus drivers because I love the bus ministry. I was saved. God used the bus ministry to bring me to Christ. And I love the bus ministry. So I would meet with our bus workers, pray with them, and bring them donuts. Bring them donuts. That's the important thing. And, you know, you figure out who likes what. And so you'd bring them their favorite donut. I just wanted them to know your pastor loves you. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Go reach kids like I was reached. And so we would do that. So I had things to do. But when I saw the sidewalk at 6 o'clock in the morning, I didn't have time to get a broom and sweep it off. So it's on my shoulders. It's on my list. It's hanging over my head. I got to find some time to do that. And I would. And I enjoyed doing that. Not a problem. One day, I got back after picking somebody up from church. I got back and the sidewalk was swept. And I thought, "Whoa, that's awesome. Who could have swept it?" Is it like that fable about the elves and the cobbler shop? Did sidewalk sweeping elves just come by and sweep the sidewalk? That would be really cool. Fortunately, a person had heard what I'm about to tell you, and they came and let me know. "Pastor, I swept the sidewalk." Now, I know we ought to do things for the Lord. I know that. We say, I just do it for the Lord. I don't want any congratulations. That guy didn't want any congratulations. He knew, though, that that was on my shoulders. He knew that that was hanging over my head. He knew that was a responsibility that I would fulfill. And what he did is he fulfilled the responsibility. Then he let me know that it was taken care of. And that took a burden off of my shoulders. In addition to that, it helped me be a better pastor. You know, part of my job was as a pastor was to look and see who did small things well. To see who God was preparing to do other things, larger things, more faithfully. But if we do everything anonymous and we don't let him know, then he can't do his job. No, I'm just going to do it for the Lord. I don't need a pat on the back. Well, tell me, but not to get a pat on the back. I am going to pat you on the back. I'm going to tell you thank you. I'm going to express to you my appreciation. But a first-tier servant sees a need, meets a need, reports that it's been met. Can I tell you, I think we see this hinted at the Garden Tomb. When Mary realizes Jesus is Jesus, and she goes to embrace him, and he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Is there some report being made that the task is done, the task is finished? Praise the Lord for first class, first tier servants. They see a need, meet the need, let somebody know that it's been met. You let your teacher know, hey, just so that you know, I emptied the waste basket. I'm not doing it for praise. It's not a big deal. I emptied the wastebasket. Woohoo, woo. But you should know I emptied it. Hey, I vacuumed the classroom. Hey, I put the chairs up. Hey, I did this. Just so that you would know. Then there's a second tier servant. They need to be shown a need. They'll meet the need and then they'll report that it's been met. They need to be shown a need. And boy, I am so thankful for second tier servants. So thankful and so grateful for people that once they were shown a need, they're all over it. Some people grow up in a dynamic where they're sort of reined in a little bit. You know, it's just easier for mom to do stuff herself than to teach somebody beside her to do it. It's just easier for dad to do something himself than to teach the son how to do it. And also, you just learn to hang back until you were shown the need or asked to meet the need. That's a second tier servant. They need to be shown the need. They'll meet the need. They'll report that it's been met. The third tier servant, the third tier, catch this, needs to be shown a need. They'll meet the need, but they won't tell you that they've done it. So you never know. Can you turn off the lights in the classroom before you leave?
Yeah.
And 3 o'clock in the morning, boing, I wonder if the lights got turned off. That's a third tier servant. And thankfully, we don't have to remain there. A fourth tier servant needs to be convinced to meet the need. Convinced. How many fifth graders in here? Any fifth graders? Fifth graders? Fifth graders? All right. They typically fall into this category. Piece of paper on the floor. Teacher says, hey, Bobby, pick up that piece of paper. What does Bobby say? He's in the fifth grade. He says, well, I didn't drop it. I didn't put it there. Well, I know, Bobby, but two things. One, I'm the teacher. Somebody's going to have to pick it up. Secondly, you're closer to the ground than I am. Pick it up.
I don't see why I have to pick it up. I didn't drop it there.
All right, that's the fourth-tier servant. Needs to be convinced to meet a need. They'll meet it reluctantly, and then they don't let you know. Fifth-tier servant, they really aren't a servant at all. What they do is they hide from service. They hide from service. We saw this at Calvary. Oftentimes, we would have a church social, church function. We would use round tables. We would use padded folding chairs. And after the social, we would pick up all of the tablecloths and the garbage and everything, put it in the trash. And I'd be talking to a guy. The chair racks would be coming in. The table racks would be coming in. I'd be talking to a guy. I'd turn for just a moment, turn back, and poof, he's gone. Gone. Like a magic trick. And as soon as the vacuum cords are rolled up and as soon as the rack is out of there, he appears. Like David Copperfield. How do you do that? That's a fifth-tier servant. What would Jesus do? He would serve. We are perhaps no more like Jesus than when we are serving somebody. We are perhaps no more like Jesus than when we are serving somebody. Serving sacrificially. Step up, set aside, serve sacrificially. Now you're here on a Sunday night. This is family night. First of all, What is your relationship with the one who served us? What is your relationship with Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know the one who died in your place, was buried, and rose again? Do you know the one who died as your substitute on the cross, paying the price for your sin? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you put your faith and trust in him and him alone for salvation and his finished work for salvation? Has there been a time? Because if there's not been a time, tonight could be that time. You could leave this place knowing that Jesus is your Savior. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, then there's a second point, and that is, are we serving? Now, again, every time I come to Lighthouse Baptist Church, people are serving. You see it everywhere. Their sleeves are rolled up. They're working. If we visit the school, or if we're here for some outside function that uses the facilities, or whatever, folks are serving here. And you don't enjoy what you enjoy here without people rolling up their sleeves and serving. So I'm kind of like what they say, preaching to the choir. I understand that. But I hope you'll be encouraged tonight. Let me close with this. There are three types of people in a church building. First of all, there are attenders. Jesus knew what this was like in Luke chapter 6. There were people who were attenders. There's nothing wrong with being an attender. We all started out as an attender. Amen? We all did. So a lot of times we'll see an increase in attenders at Easter. We'll see an increase in attenders at Christmas. Don't ever belittle that. You know how hard it is to get people through the door of a church? Don't ever belittle that. But let God use that. We all started as an attender. But there comes a point as an attender when we need to become attached. That's God's will. That's God's plan. That we would be attached to the local body of believers. Maybe you've been attending for a while. You know, as an attender, you could serve kind of in a surface way, but you could serve better if you're attached. And then maybe you're attached, but maybe it's time to get active. Active. Time to roll up the sleeves. Start serving. If you're an attender, praise God that you're here. But would you follow God's leadership in becoming attached to this church body? And if you are attached, how about serving? It's the Lord's church. What's your ministry? What's your ministry? Serve like Jesus did. Step up, set aside, serve sacrificially. Would you stand with me? Let's have a word of prayer as we bring the service to a conclusion. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior's wonderful example. We thank you so much that He had your heart. He revealed your heart. He revealed your character when He came. And thank you that He saw us in our condition, helpless and hopeless. And He came to meet us in our condition and to pay the price for our wickedness and our sinfulness. Thank you that He laid down His life for us. Thank you for the great truth of the resurrection. So help us, as people who know you, help us to serve you by serving others. And there will be times where it will be costly. And during those times, help us to not think big of ourselves, like, wow, I really did a big thing there. I served sacrificially. This thing that I did cost me so much. When in reality, it's a joy to serve. And the resources that you allow us to spend in serving are resources you provided anyway. Paul would have us to believe that that's our reasonable service, to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. We're not going above and beyond. Lord, there may be somebody kind of on the fence. Maybe they've been serving for a while and they're thinking, I don't know how much longer I could do this. I don't know. I pray they'd be encouraged tonight to stay at it. And that text would have us to understand that perhaps the most Christ-like thing we could do is to serve somebody. And if there's someone here tonight who does not know the Lord as their Savior, whether it's a child, a teenager, an adult, whether they've been in church for a while or they're brand new, if they do not know the Lord as their Savior, may they get that matter settled tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.